Okay. How about we start in Matthew 11? Matthew 11. Gonna take a quick look at how do we overcome doubt. This record is about John the Baptist. And it's almost hard to take. But it's in God's word, so it's not. You know? So, Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed. He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, here we go. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And this is John the Baptist. And he's saying, Are you the one, or do we look for another? And you think about sometimes we beat ourselves up with doubt. This is John the Baptist. What did he have going for him as far as knowing that he was a Christ? We're going to take a look at some of these things. We're going to look at what Jesus Christ does to answer the question. And it's really, sometimes it's so simple. And Jesus does a beautiful job here. Of course he would. Let's take a look at John the Baptist here. We're gonna do some finger exercises. We'll go to a few places, but we're gonna go to Luke. Luke chapter 1. You know, it's almost hard to believe that John the Baptist would be wondering if Jesus was the Christ or not, when we look and see what was going on with John the Baptist's life. In Luke chapter 1. Verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel, that standeth in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou hast believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Here's John the Baptist. He has an angel prophesying his birth. That's pretty significant. Look in verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. You see, this is talking to Mary. Mary and Elizabeth were relatives. I'm not sure how, but relatives. You could go, let's see, verse 39. And Mary rose in the days and went to the hill country and hastened into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, what? The babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to be? As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. John the Baptist in utero, excited about the salutation. And you think about this. It's so wonderful. It said he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Now let's look at the 67, verse 67 here. This is his dad prophesying. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Did he have an entree? An introduction? It's so, so fantastic. And yet this is the John the Baptist who, after things we're going to look at, will say, "Are you the one? Or do we look for another?" Let's go to John, the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 32. "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So what is John the Baptist got going for him here? He has revelation from God Almighty. Audible voice. He's got the sign going. Audible voice is coming. He's got this sign. Okay, God gave me, this is what he's going to show me. And then he sees it. And then it says that he bear record of it. So this is the Son of God. He has that going. Okay. Oh my gosh. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. A lot of the chapter 1s here. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Look at John chapter 1 again. John chapter 1. So God gave John the Baptist a sign saying, you know, this sign's going to happen, the dove descending and abiding. He gets that, and then he hears an audible voice from God saying, this is my Son. John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, this is what he's saying, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am coming baptized with water. This is he. Behold the Lamb of God. Did John the Baptist believe that he was Jesus, that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Son of God? He had all this stuff going for him. Stay in John, go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Okay, verse 24. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, you know that one? Do you bear witness? Behold, the same baptizes all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ knew who this guy was. And he knew about their relationship. It's so amazing to think that he says, you guys go ask this man, are you the one or do we look for another? So you look at all those things that John knew. You know, sometimes we beat ourselves up for doubt. I'm looking at this and it's almost, it's hard for me to wrap my head around, you know. Yeah, are you the one, or do we look for another? Let's go back to Matthew 11, where we started, and look what Jesus Christ does in response. Matthew 11. We'll start in verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What does he share to the disciples of John to take back to John? Isaiah. He shares the scripture. Go tell John, this is what you see and hear. How did Jesus Christ help John to overcome this doubt? Whatever happened to poor John in prison, God only knows. You know, we can't judge him for what's going on, for what he must have been through. Don't know. But the circumstances and situations around life can steal away from someone. To steal that convinced, to steal that confidence. And he sends back this. You go tell him again what you both see and hear. And it's right from Isaiah. I'm not saying it's a quote, but I'm saying it's from Isaiah. The context or the subject. Let's go to Isaiah 35 real quick. There's more places than just this one that the topic of what he says you show him, because that's the stuff that the Messiah was to do. And it was the word of God that he sends back to John to help John to overcome his doubt. The word of God. Isaiah chapter 35. Really? Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. See, it's so amazing. He says, go tell John these things. John knows the word. You tell him these things. You know, he could have showed up and visited him. He could have done all these things, but this is what he does. He says this. It's scripture. You know, he tells him to deliver this, and then what just blesses my heart so much is what he does next. This is the kind of Lord we have. In Matthew chapter 11. In verse 7, he says, John, I can't believe you doubted me after all this stuff. No, he doesn't do that. You're like, no. It's so beautiful. He says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom suffered. Kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, Elias, this is Elias, which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. See, this is what Jesus Christ thought of John the Baptist. He didn't belittle him in any way. And whatever transpired in the prison, what John the Baptist went through that caused his believing to be eroded away, Jesus Christ simply said, return and say this. And you know, and he'll know that it's me. And he'll know. And once again, we think we had an audible voice, had a sign from heaven. You had these things. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And then it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure word of prophecy than what? An eyewitness account, than hearing the audible voice, than seeing these things. A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, even until the day dawn, that the dark day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now you think about this eyewitness account. You can read about it in Mark 9. Eyewitness account, but what does Peter say is a more sure word of prophecy? The Scripture. The Scripture. And what? And really, what did Jesus Christ send back to John? Yeah. That's what overcomes doubt. Like we read earlier, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is no shortcut to that. How do we overcome our doubt? By feeding our mind with the greatness of God's Word, that living and life-giving Word of God. You know, Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. This is a spiritual living word. And you know, how do we overcome doubt? How do we receive believing? How do we do that? We hear the word of God, and we hear it to the end that we really hear it, that we hear it not only with our ears but in our hearts. And it's Scripture, the place of the Scripture. And that was a mini teaching from a Sunday morning. So don't go anywhere. We're gonna move on. If that's okay with you guys. You have some gas left in your tank? Okay. All right. I wanted to take, before I go, a look at a topic of senses faith. That, you know, where I only will believe what I see. Or if what I see contradicts what the Word says, which one am I going to believe? I'd like to go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. When it comes to believing God's word, and that fight between the senses realm and what God's word says. Isaiah 55, and in verse 8, and I know this is a wonderful old verse, many of us know, but you just can't hear it enough. Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." When we look at the things of God, if we approach God's word only by the senses, if we look at God's word according only to what is logical according to the senses realm, You know, until we receive Holy Spirit, all we have is this, the senses to receive information. And we process our information by that. We process information by the restrictions and limitations of the senses experience, the experiences that I've had by the five senses. If I process all information by those experiences that I've had by the five senses and let my thinking be governed accordingly, then I will miss out upon what some of God's word certainly tells us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. So when I look at some of these things, if I have not experienced it in my lifetime, could it still be true? If I've never seen it in my lifetime, is it still true? Once again, man's basic spiritual problem is the integrity of God's word. Is that true, or what I see true? Boy, and it's a fight sometimes. We think about this. I want to pose something before you. Okay, before we are born again, we are a man of body and soul. And you could say we are blind spiritually, eh? Like that? And a blind man, born from birth blind, would you not agree that they would have a hard time understanding fully or appreciating the beauty of color, subtleness of shade, shadow, the beauty of a sunset, or a green backyard? I think about the fingerprints on a hand. How do you explain that to a man who's never seen the fingerprints on your fingers? All these things. It would be very difficult for them to fully appreciate the things that we take for granted because we can see. And this, the same thing with the body, the man of body and soul, or someone thinking only according as their experiences of man of body and soul. The things of the spirit, they would have a really hard time appreciating or fully understanding the things of the spirit, or the things which cannot be seen by the eye or understood by the experience that I have just processing things by the five senses in my lifetime. So how does a blind man from birth grow to appreciate the things that they see? They have someone that they trust explain things to them, right? Yeah, I had a dear friend of mine. We named our youngest boy. He was a blind fellow. Tremendous man. One of the most dear men I've ever known. And like, he would come up to me and he goes, "Jim, I can't wait till Christ comes back so I can really see that cherry picker nose of yours." You know? He was such a, just, you know? And he'd say, or we'd be in a situation, he said, "Will you run me through it? What do you see?" And I would explain to him what I see. And he would just, he would get it because of what I'm explaining. And when we think of the things of God's word, how beautiful it is that God has given us these records in his word to explain spiritual things for us to see, even though maybe we've never experienced them in our lifetime or processed that kind of thinking in our lifetime. But he's giving us so many beautiful records to see. They're not just stories. When I hear people talk about records in the Old Testament and they call them stories, I don't like it. Because it's more than a story. It's not a story. It's a record. It's a record for me to see things that maybe I've not seen in my lifetime, but I could. If you know. So I'd like to take a look at a couple records in the Old Testament about not poo-pooing what God says, whether by his written word or by revelation, just because maybe we don't see it with our five senses, or maybe just because we haven't seen it in our lifetime. But let's go to 2 Kings. And I love this record, 2 Kings, because there's a lot more going on than what we can see with our eyes by the five senses. I need to think about the supremacy of God's word as truth even more than what we see. And here's a wonderful record in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Syria. Uh-oh. There we got Syria going again. Huh. Anyway, the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp, or my encamping. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such and such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He sets these ambushes up, they don't go through. Sets them up, they don't go through. And now that king of Syria, his heart's troubled. And he called his servants and he said unto them, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that you speak in thy bedchamber. Now, is this 5 cents of stuff? It's not 5 cents of stuff. This is God. God working in that prophet, Elisha. And verse 13, he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. Yeah, I like that. Fetch him like a stick. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. And therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, and a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? I picture me going out in the morning with a beagle, you know, and looking up in the hills that are all around us, and armor and horses and all that, all the way around. And he goes back in, he goes, how shall we do? And Elisha, he answers and says, fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Can you imagine? The words fear not must have done it for that little servant, right? Fear not. He's looking around. How about that? How about this part? There's more with us than with them. And he's looking around. Let's see, Elisha, let's do the math. 1, 2. it's not doing it. You know, by the 5 senses, I think about that poor servant. He's looking up. He's like, more with us. And then verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Well, did that servant see something before? Yeah, he saw with the 5 senses. He saw. And Elisha said, open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Isn't that something? And when he had come down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with the blindness according to the word of Elisha. So this is an instance of there's a lot more going on than the senses realm. One of the great things of being born again is we've now entered into a different realm, the heavenly realm, you know. And there's if I process that only according to the natural mind, it would make no sense whatsoever. Because what the servant was seeing with his five senses was not at all what was really true. His five senses were deceiving him because he could only see in a realm of the five senses. And God is in a different realm. You know what I mean? He can do things which, let's see, his thoughts are not my thoughts, and his ways are not my ways. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so are his ways than our ways, and our thoughts than his thoughts. See, I look at that record, so wonderful. I'd like to look at another one. And this one just blesses my heart and has meant so much to me with things. And it's a little further on in chapter 6. Verse 24, if you like to join me there. Verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. Now, I've been told that an ass's head was a root, like a cabbage-like root, which makes a lot more sense. But the greatness is it's not much, and it's not good, and it was sold for 40 pieces of silver. Pardon me. 80 pieces of silver. And the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung. Now, what was that, Liz? Like a couple cups or something like that? A cab of dove's dung. And it's not dove's dung, but it's like a pea-looking thing. Nonetheless, it's stuff that they used to feed the animals. Just a little tiny bit of this was for 5 pieces of silver. And the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, and there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help me, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What ails thee? What's wrong with you?" And she answered and said, "This woman," I had notes the original time I taught this. It says, "Do not say this in front of the children." this section here. I didn't want to scare the kids. Yeah. But it's so bizarre. "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and when we eat, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give thy son that we may eat him.' And she hath hid her son." As you see the despair going on here, it just takes it to it on a level which is mind-boggling. "And it came to pass," verse 30, "that when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And he said, 'God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day.'" Who's he blaming it on? "But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders," before the messenger even got to Elisha, he said to the elders, See how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head?" Now this is king of Israel's name was Jehoram, and he was the son of that wonderful guy named Ahab. If you know anything about Ahab, he was the high water mark for evil, for the the kings of the northern tribes, Israel. His brother fell through a porch and died, so he got to be king. But the son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head. Look when the messenger cometh. Shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is it not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with him, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Now look at Elisha's response here. Remember what's going on. You've got a famine. Samaria is besieged round about. People are obviously in such dire distress that the starvation is rampant. They're boiling kids, for goodness sake. This is what's going on. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? You're nuts, Elijah. This wouldn't happen if the Lord would open up windows of heaven. I like this one. And Elisha says, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat of it. That cabbage ass's head thing, 80 pieces of silver, little couple cups of these pea-looking things, 5 pieces of fine silver. And it says, tomorrow, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Verse 3. And there were 4 lepers, men, at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit here until we die? The lepers weren't allowed to be with the others. And they say, why sit here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And now if we sit still here, we're going to die here. What do we got to lose here, guys? Now, therefore, come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall die. What have we got to lose? And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. The very heart of the camp. Hello? Anybody home? No one's there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses and even a noise of a great host. Hey, where did we just see chariots of fire? Yeah, all that. I wonder where we got the soundtrack for that. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. That king of Israel got some mercenaries. We better get out of here. And therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was. And they fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost, the very heart of the part of the camp, they went in into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence and went and hid it. I love this one. Verse 9. Then they said one to another, We do not well. we're not doing good here. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief, you could say some punishment, right, will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, asses tied, and tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done. I love this. Where is this king getting his information from? Sounds imagination time here. I'll show you what they've done. They know that we be hungry. Therefore, they are gone out of the camp, and they're hiding. And when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. What if everyone listened to him? But verse 13, one of his servants answered and said, let us take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain that we haven't eaten, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels. They're running. Can you picture? They're running. This is too much. I got to lighten the load. And they're throwing stuff off. Water bottle? Not now. They're making tracks, right? And they're finding all this stuff littered along the way. It's so wild. And the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. Now get this. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a what? Shekel. And 2 measures of barley for a shekel. According to the word of the Lord. By the 5 senses, did that message from Elisha make any sense whatsoever? Wait a minute, Elisha, the Dow is really down right now. I don't think this is going to happen. You know, the 5 senses, or maybe even what they've processed by their own experiences based on the 5 senses, they couldn't even comprehend. Think about the nature of a famine. You think about that. How long does it take to recover from something like that? All their food stores depleted. What do they have for planting? They're depleted. How many years maybe would it take for them to get back on their feet? And Elisha says, oh, tomorrow. Tomorrow. I think of this. It's so amazing. Just according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Do you remember what Elisha said to him? Go back to verse 2 of the chapter 7. And he said, then, O Lord, on whose hand the king learned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. Remember, he was given Elisha some slack. He says, you're crazy. Crazy according to what? The 5 senses. Crazy according to the thinking. And I love what Elisha said. And behold, thou shalt see it. Oh, you're going to see it. But you're not going to eat thereof. So we go back here and it says that the people trode upon him in the gate and he died. As the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. Can you picture that guy? He was appointed at the gate. Okay, we've got food here. We're going to line up. You guys over here, over here. And footprints on his face, you know. It was like he had the number one position there. I get to say who gets food. Yeah, he got to say. Yep. Verse 19, and the Lord answered the man of God. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. This is one of those things about seeing or only believing what you can see. Because by the five senses, the situation was ridiculous. The whole thing about boiling a kid, that's ridiculous. It's so evil, so sad. And then where you could say, in this situation, tomorrow it's going to be this price, this really reduced price. I think about this. My mind working. It's a scary place, but you're surrounded by this army that's besieging you, won't let anything out or in. What might you be praying to God at that point? God, could you get these guys to pack up and move on? Could you get them out of here? How good would that prayer have been? What was the food that the people got to eat? The Syrians' food. That prayer, you guys pack up and get out of here, wouldn't have been a good prayer to pray. And I think about things like that in our lives with what we have in Christ Jesus, where we don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought. Maybe there's a situation that we'd like the Syrians to pack up and go home. We'd like that thing that's bothering us to be gone. And yet, that thing that's bothering us with God in the situation, with what God knows about, maybe just what will be our deliverance. You know, by the five senses, that made no sense whatsoever. Just like the servant comes out, army all around. Yep, no problem. There's more with us than there are with them. God sees a different thing. And when God's word says, tomorrow, a measure of fine flour is going to be a shekel, and two measures of barley, just a shekel, which is truer, what the men saw or what God said? It's what God said. You know, so many times in our life, we are waiting to see something, and what we're seeing appears to be no deliverance whatsoever. I think it's so many categories of life. You know, Raj prayed a prayer at family camp. You remember that? It was praying for a meal, I believe. And he prayed for provision. You know, the provision that God, thank God for the provision that he provides. And I thought, wow. You know, in that light, God, does God say he's going to take care of our need? Yeah. Our need will be taken care of. Think about other things. How about health? When we look at God's word, do I have to see it before it's true? I really don't. It's true whether I see it or not. Basically, it's the integrity of what God's word said. You know, when you look at the by his stripes, we were healed. I'm not seeing it. Well, is it true or not? It's true. It is true. You know, and then we get to the point of, well, am I convinced by that? Or do I have this kernel of doubt that I've got to deal with? So what do I do? I look at these records. God has got so many records in his word to show us, hey, don't be fooled by what you see. I've got this covered. I've got this covered. You want to see some examples of how I've worked with my people before? I've got a bunch of them here for you to see. Maybe you haven't seen them in your lifetime, but I've got a bunch of them here for you to take a good look at. I think how beautiful the Old Testament is. It's so many rich examples of how God works with his people. And some of it makes no sense by the five senses at all. You know. So, you know, if I'm waiting to see, I got to have it all lined up. I think about the evil of today is sufficient, or the thoughts for today are sufficient thereof, for the evil thereof. Well, but I got to have it planned out. At least I got to have a 7-year plan here, God. No, I don't. God says, I got it covered. It's got it covered. Maybe I don't see that. Maybe I just need to wait on him. Maybe I just need to wait on him, you know. But the five senses is not the verification of God's word being true. It doesn't need our five senses to verify it. It's true. It's true. So a little bit about we shouldn't be fooled by our five senses, or we need our five senses to verify or nullify, that's the case most of the time, sometimes, the word of God and its truth. So, amen?
Amen.
Amen to that. Uh-oh, I gotta...